Well, good morning to each of you, and thanks, James, for those songs. It's a powerful introduction to the message. How many of you knew where you were a year ago today and what you were doing a year ago today? Just a reminder of those who may have forgot you were shoveling out from a big snow, or else you were still stuck in the big snow. As for me and my family, we were sitting in a motel in Holiday Inn off 283. And we had just, a few hours ago, decided to cancel a wedding because it was impossible to have a wedding. We could have had it, but I think, I was there and some witnesses, we could have did it. But to have the guests, it was impossible to have the wedding. For those of you who don't know, my son Dallas got married a year ago tomorrow instead of today. We postponed the wedding. I want you to think with me about impossibilities. Whether it's at school, your job, expectations your friends put on you, think about some impossibilities in your life. And I can remember in school and teachers giving these outlandish assignments that seemed totally impossible. And I can just visualize some of the particular, some guys in the class that just go like this, what's the use? I can never do that. You expect that out of me? That's impossible. You may have a boss who puts crazy demands on you and says, this is what I expect from you. What do you do? Or friends that put these demands on you, and being a friend. I recently had to get my CDL license, and I looked at the book and about threw it up in the air like I did my pencil. I said, you mean I'm supposed to memorize all this? Well, I think we have two responses to impossibilities. One of them, we say it's impossible and we give up. We throw our pencil in the air and say, what's the use? I ain't even going to try. Or you say, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to get it done. I'll show you. I'll do it. I'll get it done. Watch me. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. The title of the message is Living the Impossible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And when you think about that verse of being holy, for I am holy, you probably have the same response. You probably either have a response, what's impossible, I give up. Or you say, watch me, I'm going to do it. I'll get it done. But we know from sad experience in our own lives that it's impossible to be holy as God is holy on our own. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, summing up, said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. We are not holy by nature. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from God, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work of all uncleanness and greediness. We all have failed and come short of God's holiness. We all know that. We've miserably failed this commandment. But notice the commandment does not say, be holy. It says, be holy as I am holy, because I am holy. And in this age we live in, that is getting more corrupt and more corrupt every day, the thundering call to be holy grows louder and louder. I believe there's three responses to this command to be holy. And I believe each of us are in one of these three responses. Either we say it's impossible, to live up to God's holiness, to His call to be holy, and you say, I give up. It's impossible. I'll do it my way. Or you say, watch me, I'll do it. I'm going to try with all my might, and I can do it. Or the third response is, I surrender. I can't do it myself. I surrender. I'm thinking about Vernon's gone to Alabama or South Carolina to the prison crusades, and walking into the prisons and seeing all the people behind bars and wondering, as we probably do, how did this person get here? How did this person, from a tender young baby in their mother's arms, get to this place of behind bars, of being so wicked, so unholy? How did the devil get such a hold of their lives that they said, I give up? Let's turn to a story I think may help us to understand. In Exodus chapter 19, open your Bibles to there. I'm going to summarize part of it, and then we'll look at the number of verses there. This was 3 months after they came out of Egypt, and they were at Mount Sinai. And God told Moses, He said, I have a message for my people. He said, you've seen how I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And He says, if you will obey my commandments and keep my covenant, He said, then out of all the nations, you will be a treasured nation. You will be a holy nation, a separate people. So Moses went back down to, went to the people and told them what God had said. And their response was, all that God says, we will do. So the Lord, Moses went back to God and said, told him his response. And the Lord said, I will come down in a dense cloud and speak to you that the people will know that I am speaking to you. And I believe that this was God's way of causing trust in the people to say that this is not just Moses speaking, but it was God speaking to Moses. God said to Moses, go down, tell the people to consecrate themselves for 2 days to wash their clothes. And on the third day, I will come down in the sight of all the people. Let's pick up with verse 16. Of chapter 19 of Exodus. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was a thunder and lightning, and a thick cloud came upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses came forth and brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered by a voice. Just incredible how God's presence, God's glory was shown to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. How it was so real to these people. God's presence in the midst of an unholy people. And God got their attention with thunder and lightning. And it's interesting, as two senses, kind of a side note, two senses that we get our information from today is from our hearing and sight. God used the loud bang of the thunder and the flash of lightning to draw their attention to Himself. But I want you to think with me, here these people are. God's called them to be a holy people, a holy nation, and they said, everything you say, we will do. They had just been in the presence of God the Almighty. How could this people, who have just seen the power and the glory of God for 6 days, 40 days later, turn their back on God and fall prostrate before a man-made idol. So corrupt, so wicked. In just 40 days. How could that happen? God was so outrageous that Moses go down. My people, who I've called to be holy, who I've commanded to be holy, have turned their back on me. God told Moses to go down to his people. I don't believe there's been anything like that in our world's history, how a people who have been called by God have turned their back in just 40 days. Aaron, the high priest, was on the Mount Sinai with Moses. He too saw the God of Israel walking on brilliant pavement of sapphire. How could a man who's seen God, the glory of God, turn so quickly to molding a golden calf and asking the children of Israel to bow down and worship, to invite them to worship? If you think with me, I think it goes back to God asking these people to be a holy people. To be a holy people. I think it goes back to their thinking this is impossible. I think behind all rebellion is anger toward God for what we believe is impossible demands. I like what Mark said last Sunday, his message is that sin is rebelling of what God has said. Sin is rebelling to what God has said. And I can just imagine for days the children of Israel sitting in their tents, thinking about the demands to be holy from God, and seeing God's presence on the mount. And I think it dawned on them that I can't do this. It's impossible. And you can probably imagine them going from tent to tent saying, how are we going to do this? How are we going to be holy? All these demands, going from tent to tent, saying it's impossible. How can we be like God? I can just imagine someone saying, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it my way. I don't think this is possible. I'm not going to live in this kind of fear. I'm not going to serve a God who makes these kind of demands on me. I'll do it my way. And soon rebellion spread like wildfire and saying, Moses brought us out here in the wilderness so weak and so frail to be tempted. And on top of that, Moses' God says, be ye holy. It's impossible. I give up. And even Aaron, who was on the mount with God, gave in to his weakness and frailty with a feeling of helplessness. I believe the world today is mad at God for the call to be holy. Angry at God for allowing sin to tempt us. Angry at God for the demands to be holy and pure. And they say it's impossible. And they say, I give up. It's too hard. I'll be my own God, and I'll do it my way. The second response to God's demand for holiness is, watch me, I can do it. There's a lot of pressure people put on themselves to conform to being holy in the sight of God. A lot of superhuman efforts and a lot of effort goes into being holy. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 2 and 3 says, I give them credit for having zeal for God, but it's misdirected. Because they are ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about establishing their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now let's put a different word phrase in there for righteousness as I read it. Because they are ignorant of God's plan to be free from sin and guilt. So they go about establishing their own way to be free from guilt or to be holy. and have not submitted themselves to God's way of being free from guilt or holy. Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. And so we hear God's thundering command to be holy, and we say, I'll do it if it kills me. I'll do it at any cost, under any terrible burden. I want to be holy, so I try to obey God out of my sheer willpower and say, I can do it. I can do it. I will not be defeated. It sounds like God's putting all the responsibility in us to come through and be holy, so we try hard. We try hard by doing fasting, we pray, and we do a lot of things to ask God to take away my evil desires and my evil nature. And we make promises that we won't do this and we won't do that, only to be broken, have them broken. But sometimes they last for a week, a month, for a period of time. And just when we think we've got it, we fall again. Why is that? I believe it's unless we submit ourselves to God's righteousness or God's way of becoming holy, it's in vain. It's an impossible task. I believe this God despises our human efforts to be holy. I think he looks on it with much despise. Ways that we try to be holy in our own way. And history is filled with ways of people trying to be holy, to be righteous on their own. You read of monks who have slept on broken glass and have punished their body in horrible ways to try to be holy, to try to be righteous. There's an account of one man who was hopping around on one foot and had the other foot tied up behind him as his way of being holy, only to lose the use of his feet. There's a man by the name of Simon the Stylite, or I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, who for 37 years stood and was perched upon a column above the earth, hoping to raise himself up from the evil of the earth to make himself holy. For 37 years. And as I read that account, it only brought more attention to him because people came and you can imagine for 37 years being on top of a perch, this news would get out that, hey, Simon's over here on a perch. Let's go see what Simon's doing today. So it brought a lot of attention to him. But anyway, he did this as a way to be holy, to rid himself of the evil influences of the world. And then in the Middle Ages, there was a group of people called the Flagellants, who were self-punishing people who traveled around for miles and miles, mourning and weeping and moaning and singing sad songs of a way of trying to be holy, to punish the evil out of them, whipping their bare backs, trying to rid themselves of evil to be holy. And thousands joined their march in an effort to wipe out evil in their lives. You laugh and you say, well, that's funny. How they ever expect that? But maybe we're just as guilty. We have our modern ways of being holy, of being righteous in our own eyes. But we create different ways to go about it. Paul says in Romans 10, 2 and 3, like I read before, I give them credit for having zeal for God, but it's misdirected. Because they are ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about establishing their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law or works, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Brings me to my third point of our third response to God's demand for holiness is total surrender. You think of the word holy. The Bible uses it to describe God. Use it to describe Jesus, and use it to describe the Holy Spirit. But he also used it as man, as we are to be holy. And it's coming from two different directions. It's coming from God is holy, who never knew sin, to a sinful people who God is calling to be holy, to call out of sin. Holy means to separate. And as we read in 1 Peter there, God is separate from sin. There is nothing about God that is sinful. There's nothing attached to God that is sinful. But man is the sinful being, and God's calling out of sin to a holy life. A holy calling to be a holy people, set apart for a specific purpose. Luke 1:49 says, "There is only one perfect, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." God is like no other in Hosea 9:11. In James and Hebrews, it talks about in God there is no trace of sin. There is nothing connected about God that is sin. He is totally holy. In Psalms 40:5 says, "He is higher and above all. There is none to be compared of him." God's holiness is attached to everything about him. His entire being, all his attributes are holy. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. Even his wrath is holy. His justice is holy. God never had nor will ever be attached to sin. There is never any sin in God. Likewise, Jesus never knew sin. In Luke 4:27, it says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against the holy servant Jesus." They conspired against him, the anointed one. And of course, the Holy Spirit is called holy, God's presence in our lives. You know, this concept is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to get our arms around, to wrap our minds around how God is holy and sinless. And we are not holy by nature. And it's impossible for us to, unless we follow what the Scripture teaches. 2 Timothy 1:9 talks about our holy calling, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." 2 Peter 3:11, "Since everything has been destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." 2 Peter 2:9, probably all know this verse, "But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Think with me as God told Israel to be a holy nation. He was instructing them to be a distinct people from their day, a distinct nation. He was telling them that he wants them to be governed by a different set of principles, their lives to be ruled by a different set of rules. It was God's chosen people to be set apart from all other nations, a special people, and God gave them a separate standard to live by that the rest of the nations would know that they are his people, they belong to him. And as we read in Peter 1:13-16, God's calling us as believers to be set apart. He's calling us out of sin, out of, we use the term world, and that can be vague in some of our minds. God's calling us out of sin. He's calling us to a holy life, to separate ourselves from sin. And that's, we need to live by God's standards, and not man's standard, not our own standards. In 1 Peter 2:9, we talked about a holy nation, and God's calling us to be a holy people, a separate people. I want to rivet that in our minds, that God is calling us out of sin to himself. He's calling us to be a holy people. Finally, I want to talk about how we can be holy. I believe holiness comes out of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're trying to be holy without a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's all in vain. It'll never happen. I think if we as believers truly recognize our position as believers, as being a child of God, it automatically separates us. It puts us in a different camp. We are separate from sin and from the world. We're in a separate body. We're in God's family. God has called us to be apart from the world. And think about that we have a relationship with God. We are in communion with a holy God. He's calling out to be a separate people. Romans 3:21-24 says, "But now the righteousness of God is without the law is required, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and upon all them that believe. For there is no distinction, being made justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." I believe Jesus is telling us a sure way that we can have absolute peace and joy and freedom in this thing of being holy, of trying to be holy, whereby we can know, that his children can know, that God looks upon us as pure, as holy, as blameless. It's a free gift. It's not something we can work for. It's not a reward for something we have done. It's undeserved. It's unearned. It's a free gift from God. We read Romans 4, verses 1 through 5 in the Living Bible, the paraphrase. Listen as I read. It says, "Wasn't Abraham accepted by God for all his good deeds? Didn't he earn his right to heaven by all the good things he did? No, for righteousness is a gift. If a person could earn it by being good, then it wouldn't be free. But it is. It is given to those who do not work for it, for God declares sinners to be holy in his sight. And if they have faith in Christ to save them from God's wrath." God's gift is free. We didn't earn it. We can't work for it. It's given to us freely. Some of us may argue that becoming holy is humanly impossible. I think we recognize that being holy is humanly impossible, but with God's help, we can do it. In other words, I can make it if God will help me. I can be holy if God will help me. And we think if we do the best we can do with God's help, just a little nudge from God, we can be holy. And I thought about that for a while, and you know, I think you may think we're splitting hairs, but you know, in reality, if we have that mindset, I think it's our own righteousness, and it's not God's righteousness. And I think it's a dilemma a lot of Christians are in today. And we say, "God, don't you see how hard I'm trying? Don't you see the burden I'm under, the agony of my heart, how I'm fighting to stay pure? God, don't you see that? I'm trying with all I got. Why don't you come through with me in my struggle?" Let me give you an illustration that may help clear it up in our minds. Most of you know Sam here is an excellent builder. If there's professional builders, I'm sure Sam is in that group. And I go to Sam and said, "Sam, I want you to help me build a house. I want you to help me build a house." Now, I designed this house. And you know very well I'm not a builder. But Sam, I want you to help me and build this house. But here are the conditions, Sam. All I want you to do is hand me my tools, the boards and nails, okay? That's all I want you to do in this house project. I don't want you to tell me how it's done. I don't want you to give me any advice. Just hand me my tools, the boards and the nails. I want you to support my plans. I can see Sam shaking his head, realizing this house is going to be crooked. It's going to fall apart the first little windstorm. The windows aren't going to fit. And all this thing. The house would be a mess. Here I have an expert builder in Sam. And all I want from him is to hand me my tools, my boards, and my nails. And I was thinking, isn't that what we as Christians want so much out of God? We say, God, I want to build my house. I want to live my life by my rules. And I want you to support my agenda. God, just hand me my tools and my boards and my nails. Just support my plans. I think I can make it. Wouldn't I be much better off if I said, Sam, you know, I don't know how to build a house, but I know you do, and I want to learn. Would you give me the directions? Would you give me the advice I need? Would you show me how? And I think their house would turn out just right. It might take 5 years, but I think the house would turn out because I submitted my will of doing it my way to allowing Sam to do it his way. I listened to his instructions. I listened to what he had to say. And I believe the house would turn out. Now, you may think we're splitting hairs, but I think there's a big difference in God helping me versus me following the master. I think there's a big difference. I think it's the continual call of God to us to be holy, to be separate, of calling us out of sin, of allowing his voice, his word, to speak to our hearts and say, Doug, here's an area that I want you to separate to me. I want to separate this area. This area is still in sin. Here's an attitude that it's not of me. I want to call you out from that. And I believe it's a continual walk with God and dialogue with God and saying, God, speaking to my heart, to your heart, and saying, look, I'm calling you out of sin to be a holy people. And here's an area that I want to bring you out of. It's a continual call of holiness in our life. I think we expect God to stand by and applaud our hard work. And hoping he's eager to pick us up when we fall from our own plans. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, but God's word says, if a man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strives lawfully or according to God's plans. I don't think God's interested in Christians doing battle on their own. I think he's not interested in patching us up when we fall. I think he wants to put robes of Christ's righteousness on us. And he wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. God wants to exchange our filthy rags of self-righteousness for a spirit of holiness, a spirit of doing it, of living our lives according to his plan and not our own. You know, in the building of my house, I need to come to a place of total surrender to Sam and allowing him to build this house and listening to his voice. And I think submission is the only way for us to experience God's holiness. Submitting to God's righteousness or God's way of being holy and free from guilt. It means surrendering my will. We hear a lot about willpower, but I think in God's kingdom it's his power, not willpower, not our own power. I think he watches over our struggles with patience, to be holy with patience, waiting for us to fall, and come running back to him and says, God, I'm totally helpless on my own. I'm sinful. I'm wicked. I'm a wretch. And come back to God in total surrender and saying, God, I surrender to you, to your will, to your righteousness. And I think those are the words that God loves to hear of our total helplessness and dependence on him. I believe the greatest gift we could ever give to God is our faith. That he will give you his holiness. Isaiah 61, verse 10, 11 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with his garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So the Lord will cause righteousness to spring forth from all the nations. You know, in this wicked, I talked about this wicked world we live in, where godlessness is prevalent everywhere. And it seems like Satan has declared war on Christians, trying to destroy with all the mockery of everything that is God-fearing and pure. How are we going to stand in this hour? How are we going to stand against Satan and his army? How are we going to be holy in such a wicked age? How are we going to keep ourselves unspotted, uncontaminated? I think we need to come to realize it's not from our own strength, our own righteousness, but it's total surrender to God. Total surrender to his power. Total surrender to his will. God will give us his holiness, his righteousness. And realize that in this day and age we live, it's only there. The safest place to be is at the foot of the cross. Total surrender to God. Not giving up, but giving in to God's will, to God's way. And then we will know what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We serve a holy God who is totally separated from sin, who is calling a sinful people to separate themselves from sin, to accept God's righteousness, to be holy. And God says, trust me, follow me, I know the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are holy. You are a sinless God. God, you demand perfection in our lives to be holy, to be a holy people called out, separated from the world. And Lord, on our own, we admit we are hopeless, we are sinful. God, you call us to yieldedness, to brokenness, to accept your righteousness and your call in our lives. Lord, as we struggle against sin and Satan, Lord, I believe you're calling us to allow you to take over the leadership in our lives. Allow you to build our lives. Allow you to speak to us in areas that you want us to yield to you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. I pray that as we go forth this week, we will go forth in your power, in your name, allowing your voice and your word to direct our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.